Good morning. Where did the stars go? Hey, they sang, they got paid, they ran, they left. They're no fools. They did. Wasn't that wonderful? Could have sat and listened to them for an hour preaching God's word through songs that are buried in their hearts because of what those wonderful people are teaching them about God's word. So let's be praying for them and thanking God for what's going into their ears, into their minds, and hopefully into their hearts as well this morning. And Charlie, thank you for sharing God's word with us this morning. I've had the privilege and the pleasure of one way or another being connected with Torchbearers for about 30 years. Earlier on, much more intensely than recently, but still get an opportunity to teach in a couple of contexts in other places, and really is a privilege. But what was shared with us this morning is the fundamental truth of what it is about being a Christian, about being one of God's own. And so really appreciate that. And if nothing else from this entire week is taken away, it's the truth of what we heard outlined for us this morning. I appreciate that very much. Lord, thank you for what we've already been blessed with today. Thank you for what you've taught us, from what you've blessed us with through the children, through sharing of fellowship and food and drink with each other, but especially from your word as we've listened to you speak to us through your servant. And we ask now as we come with your word open in front of us again that you would speak to us directly as your spirit leads us through what it is that you have for each one of us to learn from you about your life and your love that is never ending. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ask a simple question as we start off our time together this morning, and if I can have some help maybe just throwing up whatever's on my screen onto the back, that would be great, so we have some bullet points going on up there. But if I ask you this question, I wonder what your answer would be. My question is very simple. It is, who are you? Who are you? And I don't ask that flippantly or because it's an easy question. It's actually a fundamental question of the human life and certainly the Christian life. Who are you? I said yesterday that these men, that or young boys actually, that we are kind of using as a skeleton to look into God's word with, about them being strangers, God's people in a foreign land, had to struggle with all sorts of situations and circumstances that made them feel like they were out of place, but they kept their eyes on the one true God as they lived out his life in front of people who desperately needed to see God. One of the things that we are going to look at together this morning is, what is their identity? And so I'm going to ask you, who are you? And names are incredibly important. I wonder if you know what your name means. Does anybody know what your name means? What's your name? Tell me your name, then tell me what your name means.
It's Ashawn.
Ashawn?
Ashawn.
Ashawn. Mm-hmm. And what?
And, well, when I was little, I just knew it as an Irish name.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't like it because I thought it was a man's name. But as a mother and a daughter of the king, I know, and it's Hebrew, and it means gift.
Wonderful. Huh? Beautiful.
Yeah.
Sean. Now, is it S-E-A-N or S-H-A-U-N?
Neither.
Neither. Neither. Neither. See, I don't even know how to say American neither, neither. Yeah.
It's like dawn of the day.
There you go. Excellent. Gift. All right. Anybody else know what their name means? What?
My name is Sabra, and it is Hebrew. My parents thought it was French. They heard it in a movie.
Okay.
But it also means somebody who's tough on the outside and sweet and tender and life-giving on the inside. I'm just going to go with that.
Did you get to define that?
I looked at my friends told me.
Fabulous.
I don't even have that information.
Sabra. I've never heard. That's the first time I've heard the name. Thank you. That's wonderful. Anybody else? We'll take one more. Anybody who knows the name? Right at the back, sir.
My name's Job, like in the Bible.
There you go.
Ha 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 ha!
How does that make you feel? Oh, well, just be careful of your friends. Yeah, they're not going to do you any good.
My wife is trying to get a new definition of Job's wife.
I'm trying to exercise wisdom and not go anywhere near that with a barge pole. I'll leave that well alone. I've learned the hard way many times. Very good. Well, of course, Dave or David means dashingly handsome, charming, witty. No. Never used to. Not when it was belonging to me. But actually, my name was going to be Louise because my mom was determined she was having a girl. And then I came out and then Dave was picked on David. And of course, we know from God's word that that has a specific meaning, beloved of God. And as we've picked our children's names as a family, we've thought very, very carefully about how we name our children. Noah Scott is our eldest, and he means rest in God and traveler. And he certainly has been both of those, a very peaceful baby. And we learned earlier on in the very start of his life, that we had to rest in God about him. And my heartstrings were tugged as we listened to the account of Charlie sharing about his son this morning and that medical struggle. And with Noah, right from the very moment, I had to learn that we were to allow him to belong to God and rest in him. Because as Noah was born, there was immense panic in that room as his umbilical cord was wrapped around him several times. And the midwife saw what was going on, beautifully figured out that something was happening. And she just looked a little panicked for a split second and then took control. And as Noah was born, as Sadie did everything the midwife told her to do, and he was delivered. Of course, Sadie couldn't quite see what was happening, but I could. And Sadie's mom, who was in the back of the room, could. And he came out, and he was just a bag of bones, gray and ashen, without any life in him at all, because he was starved for a little while of that oxygen. And, of course, praying out to God. And it was what seemed like an eternity to me, and probably to the midwife, but was in reality just a matter of moments, if not a minute, but again, seemed like an eternity. And then Noah took his first breath and sprang into life, and his body filled up like a balloon. And I'll never forget that image of him just lying there, and I'm thinking, God, he's yours. Do what you want and what you need, but please bring him to life. And he's ever since then been the most restful, peaceful child that I've encountered, and we've drug him all over the world. Again, my English is terrible these days. And so there's Noah, and then we have Paige Elizabeth, who belongs to God and is a servant of his. That's what her name, a young child, servant of God, is what her name means. And then our third, who was the joker of the family, but we didn't know it. But her name is Felicity, and her name means happiness. And again, we didn't choose their characters. We just chose their names as parents, and we're thrilled to see how God is using each one of them and building his character in them. But we didn't dictate anything about where their lives should go. Of course not. It's their relationship with God, and as they grow and they realize what is truth and what is reality, that they move through life and learn to trust or not trust the one who created them. But this morning, I'm going to ask what's in a name. Because these four men who were taken from their comfort place had names. They had names. And I've been referring to them very carefully last night as their original names, using Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'm not going to pounce all over you if you call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not one of those types of people who's going to get all upset. But I do, in and of myself, find it very useful to call them by their original names because of a very specific reason. And that is because each of their true names, real names, first names, tell us something about God, tell us something about their life, the one who made them, created them, and who they belong to. And we'll see why that's important in a few minutes. Daniel, for example, means God is my judge. And not in the sense of punishment ways we've been hearing about this morning, although that is true in the eternal sense for those who don't belong to him. But God is my judge is the name of Daniel. And caught up in his name, especially that end part of Daniel's name, is a reference directly to the God of Israel. Hananiah means God has been gracious. That's what his name literally means. So every time he was introduced or introduced himself, he was declaring a truth about the living God. What's in a name? Actually, there's a lot in a name. Mishael means who is what God is. There's nobody compared to God. Who is what God is? Every time he was introduced, people were wondering, who is what God is? Can you imagine walking around saying to somebody, hi, what's your name? My name's Bob. What's your name? My name's who is what God is? Like, oh, all right, I guess I got to think about that a little. I think it's wonderful, but that's what his name means. Who is what God is? I don't, by the way, go around saying, yes, my name's tall, dashingly handsome Dave. That's beloved of God, Dave. I don't do that. We don't do that in polite company. Of course not. But that's what the reality of his name meant. Azariah means God has helped. God has helped. And of course, he is the helper. That's one of the many aspects of God's character that is represented amongst us and is certainly referenced in the name there of Azariah. So God is central in their names, and their identities reveal his character. Their identities reveal his character. So I'm going to go back to my first question with you and ask, very challenging now, who are you? When somebody asks you, who are you, what do you think of? What is your identity? What is it or who is it wrapped up in? Where does your mind go? I am British, in case you haven't figured that out. And I'm very naturally reserved and play down who I am or what I am or things about me that maybe people are interested in or maybe people will be bored silly with. And so in the good old British style, when anybody asks me about myself, I tend to rein back a little and just kind of go in on myself. And I'm learning now that people want a little more information while I've lived here in this great nation, that folks, when they ask you a question, they really want an answer. In England, that's not how it works. When somebody asks you a question, they want you just to say one or two words and then move on. Here, you're actually interested in what people have to say. And so I've had to learn to open up a little more. But the danger in doing that is that when somebody asks me something about myself, I can identify myself in any number of ways. And I wonder if you do this. Maybe you identify yourself because you find your identity in your job, in your status, in your relationship, maybe in your skills or in your schooling or in your position in human terms. And that's not, as God's people, where our true identity lies. I'm not one for getting all warm and fuzzy and tingly when I'm sitting here and thinking, wow, I'm glad God gave me that sign. I'm more reserved than that. But I got to tell you, after the children sang and I was really enjoying that, and then we sang the song that we sang together in worship, I thought, God, you really have this on your heart to share with us all today, because it contains in that song of worship, before the throne of God, I stand, the truth that was preached to us this morning through Charlie, and a whole section on our names being written on his hand and us being sealed with our identity in God. And these men here had original names that identified them with the true God of Israel. But what happened as they were taken out of their comfort zone and into a place where they were foreigners, but all the while belonged to God? Well, their identities were taken away from them. Their identities were renewed by someone who didn't have any consideration of the true God. So Daniel became Belteshazzar. And Belteshazzar, within its name, has a central reference to the chief Babylonian god. And Belteshazzar means that this false god will protect you. That's what he was given, a brand new name. No longer his original name, which is the true God, the one and only God is my judge. But hey, forget about that, Daniel. We're not going to reference you by that truth anymore. Your identity now is going to be the false god of Bel will protect you. Really? The thing that doesn't even exist. And the Babylonians knew they didn't exist because they made up all of these gods. Some person sat around and literally made up. There's a whole list of the Babylonian gods. And they kept on getting added to. I don't know how gods get added to, but gods got added to. And they made up these gods and then said, this weird false chief god of strange gods that don't really exist will protect you. That's your new identity. So that's what we're going to call you. So every time you hear your name, you're going to hear about this false god who protects you. To Hananiah, who did mean God has been gracious, they gave the name Shadrach. Means inspired of the moon god. Inspired of the moon god. What a load of rubbish. What do you mean I'm inspired of the moon god? Just got a head full of rocks or something? I have no idea, but when we look at you now, we're not going to say something that's real and true. We're not going to identify you with a gracious God. We're going to identify you with inspiration from the moon, who apparently is now a god. And then similarly, Mishael, who is what God is, which is profound. Who is like God? His name now means not just inspired of the moon god, but you belong to the moon god. He'd never met the moon, but he all of a sudden belonged to the moon god. What a load of claptrap. This is ridiculous. But this was serious. Remember we read in Daniel chapter 1 that they gave them these new names for a very particular purpose, and it doesn't end there. We got Azariah, who's still to come. Azariah, remember, meant God has helped. And boy, do we as fallen human beings living in a state that God never created us to live in need his help. Permanent, eternal help. So his name, which was centralized around the true God, now means servant of this false god of wisdom. Nego or Nabu. You can say it either way because they couldn't even make up their minds. Servant of the false god of wisdom. False gods are now central to each one of their names. I wonder what god is central to your name. What god is central to your identity as you live as his people in this strange land, on his behalf, as ambassadors with Christ living in you as your life. I wonder who it is that is central to your name. How do you identify yourself before others? Am I missing? I'm sorry, this is going backwards and forwards here, so please forgive me, and I will just leave that alone. There was a song that we used to sing at Cape and Ray in times of worship that I love, that reminds me of my true identity. And I want to share it with you. And for your pleasure, I will not be singing it. But it says this. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness, and Jesus lives in me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me Jesus. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. I want to ask you to remember that when people ask you about you, that you're a Christian. I asked you your names, and I learned something about your names. You learned very little useful about my name. But when I ask you are, first and foremost a child of God, a Christian, which means literally a mini Christ. You're covered over with a robe that Jesus gives you. You are inhabited by him because he literally lives in you and replaces your life with his, so that when you stand before the judgment throne of God that we heard about earlier on this morning, God looks at you and doesn't judge you for punishment's sake, but judges you upon the basis that he sees in you not what you used to be, but Jesus. That's your identity. That's your identity, and nobody can take that away from you. The book of Isaiah tells us that in chapter 46. Nobody can take that identity away from you. Your name, as written by God himself, belongs to you as your identity in Jesus, no matter what man says. No matter what you tell yourself or lie to yourself about, no matter how you present yourself, if you belong to God, your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. You're his, and he is yours forevermore. And so therefore, wherever you go, your name is Christian. I love Pilgrim's Progress. I love reading that story, and I haven't read it now it's been too long. But you are Christian. You are little Christs. You literally have him living in you. And your identity is first and foremost in him. But when we read through the book of Daniel, we see that they are now in this uncomfortable place where they still belong to God, but everything's been stripped away from them. And one of these things is their names that has been stripped away as an identity. And they are now identified, this is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are now Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as far as the Babylonians are concerned. And as we move into chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, we see that they are considered by the Babylonians as no different to any of the other wise men and magicians and sorcerers and conjurers of the Babylonian Empire. In with one swoop of a pen from King Nebuchadnezzar and his officials, their identity as belonging to God in the mind of the Babylonians has been taken away, and now they're just lumped together in this group of people who are against God and worship false gods. Why do I say that? Well, in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, we see all about the rise and the fall, and then eventually the rise again of King Nebuchadnezzar. It says there, and I'll just read the introduction to you in chapter 2, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, he couldn't sleep, and so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he dreamed. And when they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. And as we continue on in that chapter, none of them could do anything to help the king. None of these sorcerers, magicians, wise men of Babylonia could tell the king anything about what his dream meant. Even the astrologers couldn't do it, but they wax lyrical because they're terrified for their lives before Nebuchadnezzar. Terrified, and he got real angry. I mean, this was a strange dream he had that means an awful lot, but he couldn't get an answer from any of the wise men, any of these astrologers or learned people of his kingdom. And so he goes and rounds them up and sends his people to get all of these wise, learned people, in his opinion, of his kingdom together so he could get rid of them, so he can kill them, he can slaughter them. And in amongst that group, you'll see in verse 13 of chapter 2, which you read from verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Their identities were considered part of the crowd. Why? Well, not because they'd been consulted about this dream of Nebuchadnezzar yet, but because they'd been stripped of their real identities in God, and they'd been given these new names that represented just one of many false gods, and they were trapped in this group of people who were no longer considered outstanding and servants of the Most High God. And Daniel said, whoa, hang on a minute. God hasn't forgotten who we are. And he speaks well and wisely and with tact to the officials, we're told in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. At this, in verse 15, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. He might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. And see what they're called right there. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, in verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And then we read his prayer of praise to the God of heaven as you read further on there in chapter 2. You know, although Nebuchadnezzar stripped them of their godly identities by name only, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah never forgot their one true God, never forgot who they really were, and never forgot that they belonged to him in this hard place that they were at. And wisely, when challenged with something that was quite literally life-threatening, human life-threatening, they sought wisdom not from their new learning, not from their new names, not from their new gods. They didn't go to Bel, whoever he is. They didn't go to the moon god and ask for advice and ask for guidance and wisdom. They didn't go to the strange Nego Nabu god of wisdom that Abednego was now named after. They went to the one true God. They went to the one true God and sought his counsel for his glory and his glory alone, because they remembered what their identity was. And so we see in chapter 2, verse 27, if you read there with me, Daniel replied when he came before Nebuchadnezzar and gave him the interpretation of the dream that he was looking for. And Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Because Nebuchadnezzar placed a lot of value in men's wisdom. Daniel said, no, that's not who I am. That's me paraphrasing now. He says, don't come to me and ask. That's not who I am. I'm not the right one to give you your interpretation. You're asking the wrong guy. Let me tell you who can give you the interpretation of your dream, who can tell you the truth. He says, Daniel replied in verse 27, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. Nobody can do that. Doesn't matter how wise you think they are. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He's shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. And then Daniel went on to explain very clearly to Nebuchadnezzar all that was contained in his dream about the kingdoms that would come, the kingdoms that would be crushed and fall, what they meant, and how God was planting that knowledge in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, mind, through his dream. But important to note for the context of what we're speaking of this morning is that Daniel directed Nebuchadnezzar, who asked him a question about his very life and something that was concerning him. He directed him not to his own wisdom, not to his own knowledge, not to his own job, not to his own heritage, not to his own title, not to anything of himself, but he recognized and directed Nebuchadnezzar to his true identity. And that identity was hidden in the relationship that Daniel has with the one true God. He said, no man can do this, but there is the God of heaven who can reveal to you what this means. And Nebuchadnezzar listened. Nebuchadnezzar listened intently to what Daniel said. And what does that lead to when we come before people in our true identity as those who belong to God? Well, it leads to what we read in verses 46 and 47, where Nebuchadnezzar says, the great God has shown the king what will... Sorry, that's the end of Daniel's account of what Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In verse 46 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And then the king gave Daniel much responsibility and elevated him within the kingdom. But the very fact that Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, I can't do this, that's not me, but the true God can tell you exactly what it is that you need to know. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. And the truth, if we were to go through that verse by verse, would take some unpacking. And we won't do that this morning, but the point being that the true God revealed the truth to Nebuchadnezzar through his ambassador, Daniel, who was solid in his identity regardless of being stripped of his name, and presented that truth before the king. And the reaction and the result was that Nebuchadnezzar recognized, probably for the first time that we read about in Scripture, who the true God was, and fell before him and offered an offering, a sacrifice and of incense before God, and actually ordered that all should do the same, and placed Daniel in a position of responsibility. It was nothing to do with Daniel's own identity, but was all to do with how God was working in and through him amongst people who needed to hear the truth. Mind you, it was short-lived, because the fall of Nebuchadnezzar comes next, where he then goes ahead and makes a huge statue out of gold, and it's just the fickleness of man. Up 1 minute, down the next minute. So that's why we don't take our identities in what men present to us. They can adorn you with degrees and titles and all sorts of things that build us up and puff us up, but they mean nothing because one minute you're up, one minute you're down with people. But with God, you know exactly where you are all of the time. And Daniel's just presented truth from God to Nebuchadnezzar. He's responded by falling prostrate in front of Daniel and proclaiming truth about the God of heaven. And then he goes and builds a huge false God statue thing that is enormous, out of gold. I don't know how people so quickly forget the truth about God. Actually, I take that back. I do. Because I know I can do that. And I'm so grateful to God that he gives us commands in his scripture that help us remember things that we would so easily forget. One very simple illustration of that is the command that we should, when we gather together, share communion. Whatever title you might put on it in your area of fellowship. Why? Not because he needs to be reminded, not because we need to gather around a table and tell God what he's done for us through the sacrifice of his only son, but because we are so fickle and we forget so quickly the truth that is a reality. And so we gather together, and one of the reasons we do that and we share in that ritual, if you like, or that habit, is that so we won't easily forget the truth of God. But Nebuchadnezzar seems like he's quickly forgotten the truth that Daniel shared with him about who God is. And he's built this statue and demanded that everybody should fall and worship and bow down before this statue. And chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when challenged by the king's officials about why they weren't bowing down and worshiping this now newly formed, created false god of a golden image. Remember I told you they just popped out gods left, right, and center. That was the most fertile god land you could imagine. If you wanted another god, just ask for another god, and you get another god. They'll build a one for you. But the king literally got angry when they wouldn't bow down before this made-up false image of gold. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were challenged by Nebuchadnezzar and even threatened with death and being thrown into the burning furnace, they said in verse 16 to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." And Nebuchadnezzar was furious. But here are the other three young men who are determined that they are not going to concede that their new identity is wrapped up in their new names. They are not going to bow down and worship these false gods, but they're going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, regardless of what might happen to them. It's irrelevant to them because they say, "Hey, our God, the true God, the one God that you stripped us of the names of, because you want us to forget about him and you want us to bask in the culture of your ungodliness. We're not going to do that. Our true God, He's big enough to save us from anything you're threatening, Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're all that because you can build a false god? Our God is God. He's the only God. And I'm not going to bow down before you. No matter what you threaten. But even if he doesn't, that's okay." You see that they said that? Even if he doesn't, then that's okay. "We want you to know, O king, that we'll not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." And he became even more furious. And he got his strongest and his best people and soldiers to take them and to bind them and to fire up the furnace many times hotter than it was ever burning before. So much so that the people who led, the soldiers that led them to the furnace entrance, they died because it was so hot. And he threw them into the furnace that's at this moment identified as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king saw what I believe is Jesus saving them for his glory, not to protect necessarily Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because they're covered with the protection of God forever. And their faith towards him. But to demonstrate holiness to Nebuchadnezzar about the one true God that they are identified in and with. And he looked in and he saw four people. And as they came out of that burning furnace, we see the result of their faithfulness of identifying with the true God when we read verses 26 through 28 in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He shouted their names and then changed to acknowledging the real God. Servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god, small g, except their own God. Wow. Even with the most intense threat of human harm, they honored God, didn't look back, didn't care about what people might do to them, and trusted in their identity, which was hidden and wrapped up in the God that they knew to be true. So who are you? Well, I said Isaiah 46 earlier, I meant Isaiah 49, please forgive me for that. But as we sang earlier in our song of worship, if you are inclined to turn to Isaiah 49, verse 16, I want to encourage you that you are a child of God. You are a child of God, and God's word says this regarding his people. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's where that line in the song that we sang comes from. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. And as I think about that truth from God's word, that when you come before and you surrender your life to God, he engraves your name on the palm of his hands. And then I think of the New Testament truth contained within John in chapter 10, when we will never be let go from the grip of his hand. And he is in the Father, and the Father is in him, and we are in him. This is a safe and secure identity that we have in Jesus. Nothing else can save us. No one else can save us. Nothing and no one else can save anybody that you meet and that you are called to share the good news with, other than who? Jesus. The name of Jesus is the only name that saves. Turn to John chapter 10. I know we're dotting around here, but this is real important. Verses 4 and 5 there. When he's brought out all of his own, talking of his sheep, he goes out ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. As God speaks, and it tells us later on in John chapter 10 that he calls us by name. As we read from verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice again. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is where your identity is. This is who you belong to. His sheep are called by name and they follow Jesus only. I implore you, I encourage you to never rely on anything else and anyone else other than the Lord Jesus himself. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he might be saved. You know, there are so many options out there. There are so many ways offered as a false hope to salvation. And too many people believe the lie of an identity in something or someone else. Some people, a lot of people, die literally, eternally, because they choose to put their hope and identity in something that's false and not real. And it might sound silly to talk about gods that you can just make in an afternoon out of a bit of clay or a lump of gold, which is just metal. It's just metal. But it happens all the time in our culture that folks look at this panoply of options and they think, you know what, I get to choose and anything is truth. Anything is real. I can hide my identity and be okay in the end if I choose any of these paths. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true for you. It's not true for the people that you are ministering to as servants of the Most High God. So I implore you to never leave that as an option. Just as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did when approaching the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, who had a lot of power, a lot of influence, a lot of followers. They stood straight and declared the truth about the real God of Israel. And whatever would happen to them would happen to them. God's word tells us that salvation would not have been found in bowing down before the golden image. Salvation would not have been found in any other way other than honoring the God of heaven, the true, the one and only God of heaven. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name than the name of Jesus under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Don't forget that 2 Corinthians, as we read yesterday, chapter 5, tells you and I that we are new creations. I'm no longer the same person that I was before I met Jesus. I'm a brand new, literally a brand new creation. My identity is hidden in him, and I should never pretend otherwise. It's not just a religious thing. God hates that. God hates playing church and playing religion. And if I were to talk about anything religious before people who desperately needed to meet a Savior, then that would do them a disservice. Book of Amos tells us that God hates those religious feasts that are just full of singing and eating and acts that have no resemblance to the reality of his relationship with people through the Lord Jesus. Because they're a distraction often. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see what I used to be. But he sees Jesus. You are a new creation. You no longer live, but he lives in you. Do you believe that? Is that how you present your identity before those who need to know it and need to know him? Don't forget who you are in Christ. Don't ever forget who you are in Christ. Psalm 139, of course, tells us that before you were ever born, God knew all about you as he knit you together. And I love this picture as a geneticist, a biologist, to think about how life is created in the womb physically is wonderful and marvelous to me. And I've spent many years studying that. And I could go on for hours and hours about that, but I won't. But even more important than that physical creation of your life in the womb is the fact that God knew all about you and before a moment ever came to be, he knew what would be with your life. He knew what would be. When I worked with the students at Cape and Ray, and I'll finish with this, and I worked with those students every year. We would gather them in the lounge. There's about 180 students who used to come to the Bible school there for the winter school every year. And everybody we'd have to sit there on the second night of school and listen to everybody introduce themselves, identify themselves. We pretended that that was a fun night. But it was great because the real getting to know them came in the weeks and months that followed. But it was a window into how each one of those students identified themselves. And I'll never forget one student, and this is how he introduced himself. He said, my name is, and I forget his real name now, unfortunately. He said, my name's Bob. And before I came to Cape and Ray as a student, I was a hired killer. And when I leave here, I hope to. And then he gave us all of his hopes. And he's looking, what do you mean you were a hired killer? He was a pilot in the Air Force. That's what he was. But that's how he identified himself and presented himself before people. Others would be real nervous. Most would be real nervous. And they'd stand up and you get the same, hi, my name's Tracy. And before I came to Cape and Ray, I was in high school. And when I leave Cape and Ray, I want to go on and I want to study A, B, and C, and that's what you got from the vast majority of the students, and that was a window into their hopes and their dreams, their ambitions, and their identity. Often they would tell you where they came from. But there was one lady who came, and I remember one of our old principals telling us this is how she introduced herself to them. And she stood up and she said, hi, my name is Anne. And I am a servant of the Most High God of heaven, cleverly disguised as a secretary. And when I leave here, I'll continue to be a servant of the Most High God of heaven. Are you cleverly disguised as a builder, a doctor, a preacher, a dad, a mom, grandparent? But really, your true identity is a servant of the Most High God of heaven. If you belong to Christ, that's indeed what you are. So what's in a name? Everything's in a name. Everything's in a name. Your true identity is hidden in Christ. And as ambassadors of his in this world, never forget who you belong to, and who you represent. Father, thank you that you have our names written on your hand. Thank you that we are in your heart and that we belong to you and are sealed in you by your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are new creations who are no longer in condemnation because of what Jesus has done in our lives, in replacing who we were with who he is. And as we look forward to the day, however it might come, that we stand before your throne, we can be confident in our identity. And our identity is that of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us so that now we don't live, but he lives in us. So thank you that we can go in boldness and confidence, your boldness and your confidence in this world as your ambassadors, as your people, as many Christs, and represent your truth before men and women everywhere who need to be saved, as is your will, your desire, and your heart. I pray that you would prompt our souls, prompt our spirits to be reminded of that whenever we're challenged by this world's threat, so that we could see you gain all of the glory and all of the honor. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.